Most of you in our listening community are people who pray, or at least people who have prayed. You may be grateful for the opportunity to come into the presence of God. Your prayer may feel fruitful and life-giving. Or you may have become disillusioned when it comes to praying. You might feel like you've come to pray, but God didn't seem to come to listen or respond. It's not an uncommon experience, but in the end, you probably still want to be a person who lives in the presence of God, a person who prays. Today, I'm talking with my friend Kyle Strobel about a new book that he and John Coe have written called Where Prayer Becomes Real. We'll talk about our experience of prayer and how we might enjoy the reality of God's presence. That's the focus of today's episode of the Unhurried Living Podcast. Before we get into our conversation today, let me tell you a little bit more about our guest, Kyle Strobel. Kyle is a speaker, writer, and professor of spiritual theology and formation at Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. A popular speaker, Strobel is the author of Formed for the Glory of God and co-author of Beloved Dust and The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb. He has written for Relevant, Pastors.com, Christianity Today, The Gospel Coalition, DeeperStory.com, and others. He and his family live in Fullerton, California, where he serves on the preaching team of Redeemer Church. Kyle's recently released book, written together with John Coe, is titled Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. And so here's our recent conversation. Today, I'm pleased to have Kyle Strobel, co-author of the new book, Where Prayer Becomes Real, on today's episode of the Unhurried Living Podcast. Thanks, Kyle, for joining me in this conversation.
Thanks so much for having me, Alan. It's so good to be with you, as always.
It is for me, too. I've been looking forward to this for some time and enjoyed reading your book. And I'd love to start our conversation by asking you to maybe tell a little bit of the story of how this book came to be, maybe the journey of it in your own life.
Well, this one has been interesting, you know, this for a lot of reasons, actually. I mean, one of which is that, you know, co-written books often, and I do a lot of co-writing actually, and co-written books are interesting because you're in these relationships. And this one was particularly interesting because John is my mentor. And so, you know, I'm writing a book on prayer with my mentor who actually was deeply formative in how I came to understand prayer. Right.
Yeah.
That was really interesting. I mean, it was a real blessing if I'm honest, you know, and my Christian life as a whole kind of against the backdrop has been the question of prayer.
Mm.
And John and I write a book. It's funny because, and maybe this is good, I guess. I suppose if someone's really natural at prayer, they probably would struggle to write a good book on prayer because, you know, it just,
you write
so
about something that just like it's fish in water.
That's
talking
right.
About water. Yeah.
Right. And for John and I, we are not those guys. You know, prayer is a struggle. It was never the first go-to thing for us. You know, our go-to thing was study. That's what we did. And, you know, I grew up in the church, John didn't. And so in many ways, our stories are radically different. And yet when it comes to prayer in the Christian life, they're almost identical. And so over the years, you know, I've wrestled with and spoken on and written on prayer quite a lot. And for the last 20 to 30 years, John has done this quite a lot as well. And so when I came 7 years ago to work under John in our department at the Institute of Spiritual Formation, you know, we started talking about writing together and immediately it was, you know, we should write on prayer. I mean, this is, you know, for us, this is the core of the Christian life. This is kind of the meta discipline. If we think of the spiritual disciplines and we think of a discipline over kind of overarching discipline over all disciplines, it's prayer. And it's also in the way I like to look at it as something kind of the Christian life in miniature. And so whatever struggles you have in the Christian life, those are actually going to show up in prayer. Like whatever temptations you have in the Christian life, those are going to show up in prayer. So for us, this is a really obvious place to start together. And then we just started writing. And, you know, for us, this was writing out of our experience, writing, and in many ways, writing out of the years of sitting with students and years of speaking in the church and just the things people have told us, some that resonated with our experience and some that didn't, some that was like, wow, that I don't experience that, but I totally understand why you do, you know, and kind of trying to speak about prayer in a way that is just honest about what prayer is like. And yeah. For most people, prayer isn't all that exciting and it is a struggle. And so we're writing in particular for folks that it is a hard place for them in many ways.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that very much. You know, so your title speaks of a place where prayer becomes real. And so in that there must also be ways in which our prayers are kind of, you know, unreal.
Yeah.
I wonder if you could just talk a little bit about that, because I think we'll all empathize with what you're saying, understand it.
Yeah. You know, there's this real temptation in prayer. Or there's the temptations are legion when it comes to prayer. But one of the big ones, I think, and I think this is true of everyone, but I would say it's particularly true, I think, for folks that grew up in a Christian home, where the temptation is to think that what God really wants, even if no one's told you this, even if you Buddha never uttered these words out loud, the temptation is to think that what God really wants is for you to send your avatar to pray. And you send the kind of, it's the old cliche of the family that's bickering and, you know, angry stuff until they get out of the car at church parking lot and everyone's smiling. And in many ways, our prayers can look like that. And we come to pray and we begin to think that prayer is a place to be good rather than a place to be honest. We think it's a place to perform. And so we think that what God ultimately wants is for us to do it right. And you know, one of the problems with that, and there's many, but one of the big ones is if that's the kind of prayer that you've internalized, one, you won't pray because that's just not something you're going to want to give yourself to. But two, prayer will slowly die because it's not about being with the God who is with you.
Yeah.
It's actually a kind of subtle way of managing him. And so that, you know, and again, for us, that's where prayer goes to die. And for both of us, that's where our prayer went to die. You know, as an undergrad, I was a biblical studies student who was in all the right leadership, doing all the right ministry stuff. And I just didn't pray because when I did, it just was a disaster. I'm like, I don't feel welcomed here. Like, I feel good about reading the Bible. I did that well. I felt good about studying theology. I felt good about serving in various ways. But wow, I go to sit down and pray and I fall asleep and my mind wanders all over the place. And it seems that every part of me wanted to be everywhere else other than prayer.
Yeah.
And so I just said, okay. And then I assume that there must be people that are good at this and maybe I'm not one of them.
Right. Those other people who know how to do this thing I don't apparently know how to do.
Totally.
Oh, man. Well, you know, when I think of this idea of how our prayers can become unreal, you know, it seems to me, and you talked about, you know, where our prayers go to die. Mm. You know, when prayer is real, it's alive because it's actually communion with God who is life. But the only person who can have communion with God is the actual me. You know, what I'm thinking, feeling, wrestling with, struggling with, excited about, whatever. That's the only me that can actually commune with God. And I think that's a facet of what prayer really, really is.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And, you know, I think one of the things that I learned over the years theologically that has really helped me is that prayer isn't something we create and it isn't something we generate. Prayer is something we enter.
Yes.
And so even before I utter a word, I am caught up in the Son and Spirit's praying for me.
Yeah.
And, you know, one of the best news that we can hear about prayer is what Paul tells us in Romans 8 about prayer, which is you don't know how to pray. And guess what? God knows that.
and the
Spirit intercedes for it. Yeah. He's not surprised by it. He's not afraid of it.
Yeah.
And it's a part of the good news that, okay, when I go to pray, I can take a deep breath. Okay. I don't have to be good at this because in fact, God knows I'm not. But also, you know, the image that comes to me when I think about prayer now is that the Son and Spirit are interceding for me, right? So when I pray, I'm actually entering their praying for me. And we're told the Spirit groans with groanings too deep for words. And so the Spirit is in the core of my being, in kind of enmeshed in my brokenness, in my pain, in my fears, in my anxieties, my worries, all of it. And the Spirit's groaning from the depths of that place. But then when I think of how I typically prayed as a younger Christian, and I think of God hearing those two prayers in stereo, the kind of utter realism of the Spirit, just kind of opening up how I'm broken, my pain, all these things. And then my cleaned up avatar praying where,
oh, man,
you know, putting this nice language, oh, God, thank you so much. You know, just kind of praying not what I really cared about, but what I thought God probably wanted me to care about.
Yes.
And that's where, you know, the call for prayer to become real is for me to enter into the truth and trust that, like, to your point, God only can meet us in the truth because there's nothing else. There's no other place for God to meet us. Yeah. And that's where we need to embrace the fact that whatever we're experiencing, God has to meet us there. And this is where, you know, the idea, and this is something John taught me. I remember him telling me this when I was a student, that he's like, if your mind's wandering in prayer, that's what God wants to talk about.
Sure.
And just going, you know, wait, what? That's not me. Things I need to apologize for. And it's interesting because if you read the Gospels, that's exactly what happens when people come into contact with Jesus. They just start kind of coming out of themselves. You know, Peter throws himself at his feet, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And the realization that when I actually show up in prayer, I don't have to apologize for the truth. I don't have to mask the truth. Maybe there's things about me, and there no doubt is things about me that need transforming.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean the goal is to not bring them in prayer.
Right.
But there was a part of me, you know, and I think, again, that for those of you who grew up in the church, and it's not just us, because John experienced this as well, and he became a Christian later in life. But I do think for those of you who grew up in the church, there's a real abiding temptation to think that, yeah, Jesus died for us in our sins, but he really can't handle them now.
Yeah.
You know, and that
yeah.
he won't actually hear us. And when I was a young Christian, I thought that, even not even implicitly, explicitly, I remember thinking to myself, oh, you did this again. Mm. Okay, before you pray, you need to get your act together so God will receive you. And that is fascinating, right? Like that impulse. And that is just such the impulse of the flesh that refuses to embrace God's grace, that really does think that at the end of the day, what the cross was about was for me to get my act together. And it, you know, we can't just kind of learn our way out of that. Like that runs much deeper, I think, than most of us realize.
Absolutely. No, I really resonate with what you're sharing. I think of one of my longtime mentors, and he had a lot of things to say about prayer. One of the things he would often just say is pray honestly. Mm. And that was a pretty pregnant piece of counsel, the way he would share it. And one of the other things he would often say is that prayer wasn't mainly a thing that we did, but it was someone we were with. It was more communion than, to your point, a performance. I sense that spirit in what you're writing here. And I wonder if you can talk a little bit more about what it looks like to bring who we are, what we're thinking and feeling into the presence of who God really is.
Yeah, no, I think that's exactly right. And, you know, I mean, and some of that means that when I come to pray, I have to kind of hold an agenda loosely. Like sometimes we pray with a pretty strong agenda for good reason, right? I mean, sometimes there's things that we need to bring in, but we do need to hold that loosely and be open to where is my heart really? And, you know, I think for many folks, the idea that praying honestly, I think most folks would just kind of say, oh yeah, of course.
Of course you should do that. Yeah. You don't want to pray dishonestly, do you?
That's right. That's totally right. But you know, I think for a lot of folks that it becomes the kind of axiom that's meaningless when they pray. And I think where this really shows up is what do you do when you feel like a failure in prayer?
Yes.
So when you're praying and you wake up, and you realize that you weren't quite praying as much as sleeping, right?
There were words happening, but I don't know where they were going.
Don't know what's happening. I'm drooling a bit, you know, and like, what do you do in that moment? Or maybe more for a lot of folks, because sometimes that doesn't grab our shame quite enough. I think for most folks, it's when you've been praying for 10 minutes and you realize those 10 minutes were, I don't know, meditating on the Lakers game or thinking about the things you had to do this week or worrying about your marriage or your job or COVID or, you know, anything that goes on. And you realize that in the presence of God, you're talking to yourself instead of him. Like, what do you do right there?
Yeah.
And I think for a lot of folks, the solution in those places is not to tell God. It's not to actually bring all of that with them into prayer, but it's to say, God, I'm sorry. I'll do better. We're Adam in the garden, right? We're managing, we're trying to keep God at bay. We're wheeling and dealing. We're, you know, and that's what I was always doing in prayer, is that when I was doing badly in my own estimation, I thought God wanted to hear from me, I'll do better. Mm-hmm. Which of course I didn't do. I know what kind of promise that is, right? You know, kind of, but now we're just lying, right? We kind of know we're probably not going to do better. And I don't know what trying harder would even mean.
Right. Like you weren't trying hard already.
Like I need to grit my teeth and kind of my fists or something. Like, what does that look like? But then when we turn and we say, God, look at this. God, I just spent the last 10 minutes thinking about my week. Why don't I think you want to hear about my worries? Or why do I think my worries are mine to just worry about and aren't things I need to bring to you? And I think what we need to realize is that most of us don't know where the places in our lives are that we really need to be honest.
Yes.
Because we've been kind of dishonest with ourselves about them. And those come out in prayer, but we perceive them as failures. We perceive them as not being good at prayer. And so we don't actually allow them into prayer. And I think what God's actually doing with those is he's bringing them to the surface. And he's saying, let's talk about this. Yeah. Let's spend some time right here. And of course, that means we need to know who we are in the presence of God. And because that's, you know, in prayer, all of our bad theology will come to the surface, not just kind of theology that we think about, but subconscious theology. So,
oh yeah,
you know, the deep beliefs I have about God, that he only receives me when I'm good, or the deep belief that God rolls his eyes when I come to pray. You know, those things, as those come out to pray, as those come out in my prayer, now I've got to wrestle with, okay, Lord, what is the truth of who you are? What is the truth of who I am in Christ Jesus? And how his intercessions have carried me to you. And so I don't pray in my name. I pray in his name, precisely because I didn't achieve this place. Christ did.
Yeah.
And, you know, one of the verses that has come to mean so much to me is in 1 John 3, 19 and 20. John talks about a Christian who is before him, right? So we're in God's presence. And he says, and your heart condemns you. And right away, that's fascinating, right? That John assumes that Christians will have their hearts turn against them in prayer and condemn them. So now we're feeling condemned. And what I think is interesting about that is for the vast majority of us in our flesh, if our heart condemns us, we interpret that as God condemns me.
That's right.
And what John's pastoral insight is God is greater than your heart and he knows everything.
Yeah.
And that, I just find that so profoundly encouraging, that in my experience of failure, of anxiety, of worry, of fear, all these things, that God is greater than these things. He knows them all. And he's already been praying. He's already been bringing my deepest desires before the Father. And so I'm able to as well. And that reality, I mean, I sense there a real invitation to enter into the deep things with God.
Yeah, no, that's so good. You know, as I listen to you and as I think about, you know, what I read in your book, in one chapter, you talk about how prayer could actually be a way of avoiding God.
Yeah.
I know I've done that in ministry. Ministry's been a way to avoid God. But I think for some of our listeners, that'll sound a little counterintuitive. Prayer could be a way of avoiding God. Can you say a little more about that?
Yeah, well, that's, you know, I think when we grow, like young, and when we're young in the Christian life, right? So as we grow in the Christian life, it, usually things are very black and white, right? So there's a whole series of things that God doesn't want me to do these, right? These sinful things I need to stop doing, and I need to do these good things. Well, as we grow, we kind of realize that, you know, like I've been a Christian now, I don't know, for, you know, 35 years. And you know, I'm not tempted to pick up and go to Vegas and have a blowout week. You know, that's just, I'm not tempted. Like, I'm not even remotely tempted by that.
Yeah.
What I'm tempted by are things that are good and using them in the flesh.
Mm.
And so prayer can very easily, because most Christians aren't going to just avoid things like prayer altogether, right? Because that would feel like, oh, I you know, guilt's going to kick in a certain amount of like, I should be praying. But instead of giving ourselves to it, we'll give ourselves to good things in the flesh. And so we'll pray, but we'll pray maybe only intercessions for people. You know, prayer, prayer is one of those funny disciplines, because like other disciplines, like let's say reading scripture, it's actually pretty easy to use scripture to feel relatively good about yourself. Like I can read a chapter a day and feel, oh, yeah, I'm doing good at that. I'm being faithful.
Yeah.
Prayer though doesn't do that, right? You go to pray. There's not this immediate like, wow, like this is really good. There's usually a mirror there, but it's not a good mirror. It's oh wow, that was weird. You know, that last 20 minutes, like what was that about? And so there's ways to try to make it feel better. And so maybe I do really quick prayers. Maybe I pray for others really quick. Like there's ways to not actually be present.
Yeah.
Because it turns out even in intercession, actually maybe most with intercession, if we're actually present to our intercession, we come to realize there's all sorts of other things going on in our hearts that we need to be aware of. To quote Paul in Colossians 4:2, that we need to be watchful when we pray. Yeah. That watchfulness, you know, particularly with intercession, there's a lot mixed up relationally for us when we pray for others. And then there could be many. I mean, we, you know, when we swore in a new president, it's interesting to see how many people I saw on my social media feeds who were quick to say they'd pray for the president, but only after they reiterated things politically about for or against him.
Right.
And I'm like, it's interesting that we feel like we have to qualify that as if we can't just all admit that praying for the president's a good. But I think deep down we know that actually in our flesh, we think, no, if I pray for something, it's to get what I want out of it. Mm-hmm. It's to get, again, this is a way not to be present. I actually think praying for the president is a really interesting thing to do. Whether you're for or against him, when you enter into prayer, you need to be really watchful. Do I actually pray, not my will, but yours be done? Like, mm-hmm. are my prayers for the president conditioned by Jesus's prayer? Or do I only pray for the presidents I agree with?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't pray the prayers I disagree. I mean, that's interesting, because that's,
yeah,
there's an idolatry there now where I think that somehow I'm not going to wield my kind of faithfulness towards this because I disagree with it. Well, that's assuming prayers about your willing, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah.
And so there's all sorts of ways we can use prayer. I worry that for many, like me, for a lot of my Christian life, prayer represents a little bit of guilt for them. It's the thing they feel like they should do more. It's a mirror, not of goodness, but of inability, of failure. And so they pray to feel as little of that as possible. But the goal becomes to draw near to God, but keep him at arm's length. Mm-hmm. You still need, you know, you need to draw near a little bit. But it's, again, like going back to kind of Adam in the garden, it's okay, I need to deal with it. There's something I need to say here. But for Adam, his words became ways not to be with God, but to try to manipulate the situation.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's why we enter into prayer, so kind of wordless prayer, because we realize that actually my words are attempts for me to control, for me to manipulate, for me to try to secure my will. And sometimes I just need to trust that the intercession of the Son and the Spirit are enough for me. Mm-hmm. And I need to feel, wow, I don't want to trust their intercession. Like, I want to make sure I have my word. Yeah, man, make sure it's like for this though, right? That make sure that you're praying these sorts of things for me, you know?
Yeah, sort of. It ends up sounding like some version of, you know, not yours, but my will be done. We surely don't intend that, but ironically, we bring our agendas and we hope that prayer will be a kind of resource to further activate what I want to see happen in the world.
Totally.
Whether it's the president or my family or my husband or wife or my kids or my workplace, instead of how am I going to enter into the good and beautiful and true will of God for my life, for my marriage, for my family, for my neighborhood, for my workplace. It's a very different direction and far more real if you can enter into that.
Yeah, that's right. And you know what? I think one of the instincts that drives us is, you know, in Romans 8:1, we're told there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so this is where, you know, we need to, on one hand, we need to be very honest and very open with how we judge prayer. Because I think a lot of our problems come from how we judge our praying. But if that's true, if there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and if prayer is about entering into the movement of God that he has already done for us, that means as we draw near, our true self kind of comes out. That means prayer is going to be a humbling sort of place much more often than not. If my assumption is that it's going to be exciting and it's going to be like, you know, kind of Mount of Transfiguration kind of thing, well, then I'm always going to go, what am I doing wrong? Like, why isn't it feeling good?
Yeah.
But if I trust that actually all throughout Scripture, God's presence kind of, to use the image about Scripture in Hebrews 4:12, it splits us open so that the thoughts and intentions of our heart are laid bare. And when that happens, I'm before God in his presence. I'm seeing the truth. I'm seeing unfaithfulness. I'm seeing sin. I'm seeing rebellion. I'm seeing laziness. I'm seeing there's all sorts of things I'm seeing. I'm seeing faithfulness as well. There's a whole package here. And I don't have to apologize for it. I can hold it open and I can confess it, say, Father, this is true of me. And in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for me here. But it's fundamental that I come to know that where I'm sinful. You know, I think there's a fantasy that perfect love casts out fear by kind of objective fiat. Rather than, no, if perfect love casts out fear, I, in my fears, need to meet perfect love, right? And so prayer is that movement now of me actually coming up to him as one who has things to fear, like on my own.
That's right.
I have no hope here, but I'm with Christ Jesus. And so it's, I think the movement of prayer will continually be that sort of movement of coming to see the truth and coming to learn abiding, where we will increasingly say with Jesus in John 15, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And not just kind of begrudgingly admitting that, but saying, praise God, I can do nothing.
That might be good news for me. It just might. Well, you know, so as you're talking about prayer, I think some of us do. We have a way of measuring our prayer by how good it feels. You know, did we feel excited? Did we gain some insight? Do we have a sense of clear direction? And those are all good things. Totally. You know, I like them. But I think there's other times where we experience our praying, whatever that praying is, as something that feels like it's gone a little flat.
Yeah.
It doesn't feel real.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
So I wonder what have been some of the paths that have helped you and may help our listeners find their way from that kind of felt unreality into something that's a little more real.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let me say just two things with that. You know, the first is that, you know, all throughout Scripture, one of the things that I find encouraging is that God leads his people into these places, right? The desert, the wilderness. I mean, these are kind of axiomatic in Scripture. Yeah. And that the question should never be, how do I get where I want to be? Or how do I get out of here? Right. It's okay, Lord, here we are. What does faithfulness look like here?
Right? Yeah.
And so my goal isn't to generate an experience. My goal isn't to generate a feeling. My goal is to say, Lord, okay, if this is what you have for me, Lord, how can I be with you in this? But then secondly, I think, you know, this is where praying the words of others can become profoundly helpful. And, you know, in many ways, you know, one of the phrases we use in the book is our prayers need to be conditioned. And some of that is kind of being pressed into a mold. Now, not a mold that's kind of overly kind of antagonistic to our prayers, but it's the way we think of conditioning prayer is a prayer like the Lord's Prayer is a conditioning prayer. The Psalms are conditioning prayers.
Yeah.
Where we enter the words of others and we feel like prods, like, I don't want to pray that. I can't say those things to God. Or, you know, that every Christian has that experience when they first start praying the Psalms, of course. It's like, I can't say that. Or maybe even that's not true of me. And it's, you know, I would never say dash their children against the rocks. And it's like, well, I've been driving with you in traffic and something like that came out of your
heart. I don't know.
Well, not those exact words, but something like that, you know, and we begin to enter in and we have to feel those. And so in those times in particular, one of the things I would encourage embrace praying the words of others and allowing them to condition your prayers. And so with the Lord's Prayer, for instance, you know, when we enter into aspects of the Lord's Prayer, we have to kind of feel, how is the Lord conditioning all of our praying so that it is true praying in the kingdom?
Mm.
And you know, when John and I meditated on this, we both realized we like to kind of change some parts of the Lord's Prayer. You know,
yeah.
That forgive us our sins part too is particularly disconcerting. Like,
yeah,
you know, forgive, you know, as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, do I want to pray that? I'm much more saying, you know, forgive us our sins and I'll try to forgive, you know?
Okay. Yeah. I don't know if I want to let go of the bitterness or the, I think they really wronged me. So I don't know if I could pray something like that.
Totally. And as we pray those things, we begin to feel, particularly with intercession, you know, as I intercede for another, are my intercessions conditioned with how I forgive, with how I am with others, with God's will being done and not mine. As I think of the Psalms of Lament, that, you know, when I pray these, like, how have these helped train me to begin to kind of enter into those pockets that I didn't even know were there? Mm-hmm. And you know, in many ways, I think where prayer becomes real, that concept is this continually moving into the truth of life in the presence of God. And it's going to be, you know, in the flesh, which we're all going to be in until glory, you know, there's going to be elements of us that are in the flesh in the sense of like still caught in sin. You know, there's always going to be places where we are discovering anew, wow, I actually haven't embraced forgiveness here.
Mm.
Or I believe God's merciful to me everywhere, but maybe not here. And so we're always having to test the truth. Yeah, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But do we believe that? Because if we really believe that all the way down, that would condition our praying. And so I'm going to continually work through these prayers and scripture as ways of how, you know, in this season, like, do I deeply believe that if I do, and I think most of us, if not all of us, to some degree, probably do believe this, that if I do what I'm called to do in the Christian life, I won't experience the desert. Or I'll experience it less than most folks, or I'll go through it quickly, or and say, God, that's not for my will. Like God, I don't, you know, if that's what you have for me, God, praise God. Right? If that's where you're leading me, this is where I'm going. I think of Paul in prison. I think of John on Patmos. I think of Jesus in Gethsemane, right? That if anyone didn't deserve to be in Gethsemane, it's Jesus, you know?
That's right.
And if I pray in the one who prayed, you know, not my will, but yours be done, and who prayed things like, you know, do not forsake me. Like, it's, I should expect that I will discover my prayer life in those very places. And so it's entering into those realities ever more and kind of embracing these prayers of others to help me unlock elements, I think, of my spiritual. I mean, there's going to be these elements that in my own praying, I would never enter into, but the Psalms and the Lord's Prayer in particular, those kind of prayers, those patterns, those kind of rhythms that we embrace really force us into. And for some of us, that means joy. Maybe it forces us into joy that and gratitude that we just haven't embraced. And we have to realize, like, wow, like, actually lament is something I'm more readily giving myself to, which is good. But wow, I've lost some of my ability maybe to just stop and say, God, thank you. I mean, you've been so kind to me.
Yeah.
And to just enter into those things exuberantly.
No, that's really helpful. I appreciate that. So maybe I can just pivot slightly and say, you know, of course, this podcast, Unhurried Living, that's kind of, you know, we're talking about rediscovering the genius of, you know, Jesus' unhurried way of life and leadership. And I see all kinds of intersections between kind of what we're talking about and what you've written about. I wonder if you could think out loud about some of those intersections.
Yeah, no, that's a great question. And I think you're right. I mean, there are all sorts of intersections. I mean, I think the most obvious to me is that prayer, because prayer is more than a mere act.
Yeah. Right?
Like it requires presence, and presence comes out of a life. And we know this, right? We know when I know when my life is frenetic and I sit down to prayer, I know what that first half an hour is going to be.
Right.
And it's, I'm going to bring all of that into prayer with me. And so to actually give myself to prayer that is watchful, that requires a life that is watchful, a life that is present, a life that is unhurried. And we see Jesus cultivating this. We see all throughout scripture. I mean, the Psalms, if we can kind of read through them to the people writing it, like we see that reality. Like, these are people who are really attentive to the truth of their soul, to what they were experiencing, to what their emotional life was telling them about themselves. And you know, something we might not think about, to what God can hear. Because I think one of the things that comes out of our lives when we embrace a kind of unhurried posture of living is we come to see more clearly these subconscious assumptions
mm-hmm.
about what God expects, what God wants, and how my life is being driven by all sorts of subconscious assumptions
yes.
about who I am, where my value lies, what my identity is. And so embracing these rhythms that orient me to this presence and therefore allows me to be present to God are also going to spill over then as well, right? These are going to be mutually informing kind of realities where giving myself to these forms of prayer should also allow me to be present to others.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that. Thank you. As we sort of bring our conversation to a close, I wanted to give you a chance if there's anything you wanted to say about the book that I didn't ask a question about, but that you think our listeners should hear about.
Oh, yeah, that's a good question. Yeah. You know, I mean, one of the things that over the years in my writing, actually, one of the things I've kind of realized is that my struggle is to kind of land the plane a little bit with books and to say, here, let me actually offer practically a way to kind of enter into this. So I wrote a book with a friend of ours years ago called Beloved Dust. And we talked a lot about prayer theoretically. I love that, but I still think it was really helpful. But the, one of my regrets has been not quite landing the plane for folks practically. Mm. And so one of the things that I was really committed to with this book is ending every chapter with, okay, now stop and pray. And let us guide you into what that might look like, as well as the whole final section being, Let us introduce you to kind of forms of prayer that will actually help you enter more honestly into these things. And then let us help you name the specific temptations there. And so in the final section, we talk about prayers of intention, prayers of recollection, prayers of examine, prayers of intercession, and as well as, you know, praying on the Psalms and things. And so it's a way to kind of for us to target a little bit while also offering a bit of a program. Like we don't want to over program it. So we want to folks say, look, you're going to have to discern what prayer is in your life in terms of the rhythms of your life, in terms of the forms of prayer you're giving yourself to. Those are things with the Lord and with those close to you, you're going to have to discern. But we do think the kind of forms we introduce, all of those elements should be there in someone's prayer life. And so we really hope that it's really practical. And, you know, one of the kind of other things for, you know, we both work in the area of kind of spiritual formation and Christian living. And I think a lot of folks struggle to know, like, where are resources? And I think you're a great model of this, actually, of resources where you can actually give someone who doesn't get this stuff yet and understand, like here's something that will help you actually understand what we care about. We kind of wanted to do that as well a little bit. Like, where is something that you can hand someone that says, you know, you've asked me kind of, why are you into all this stuff? Like, why are you going to these conferences or listening to these podcasts or reading these? Like, well, what is this about for you? And that really helps people see, oh, wow. Yes, this is naming exactly my struggles. And it's naming it honestly. And so we hope this could be a bit of an avenue for people to start kind of wrestling a little deeper with what is this deeper questions about the spiritual life about, and how do we wrestle with them?
Yeah, that's so good. You know, as I looked through the book, and especially as I saw those end of chapter kind of places of guidance, you know, I'm thinking of Jesus when he says, now that you know these things, you know, you'll be blessed if you do them. It's like, try this on. Let yourself be apprenticed in this real way of communion with God through various expressions of prayer. I think you've done a really good job. I'm so glad that people are going to get a chance to benefit from it. Let me just remind our listeners again that the title of the book is Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. Kyle, it's been a great treat to talk with you about the book. Thanks for taking some time.
Thanks so much, Alan. So good to be with you, brother.
Baker Books has graciously offered a sample of Where Prayer Becomes Real for you, our podcast listeners. You can gain access to this bonus resource on our website at unhurriedliving.com/podcast bonus. You'll be granted access to an online resource page that lets you download dozens of past bonuses, and it will update with new bonuses as they become available in upcoming podcasts. So again, go to unhurriedliving.com/podcast bonus. And as always, we love connecting with more and more friends like you who want to rest deeper, live fuller, and lead better.